Well, okay, today's going to be an interesting day. I want to, yesterday we've kind of talked around some aspect, open up the whole understanding of the spirit realm. I'm on a journey of learning, so I don't have it all together. I can only take you as far as what I've gone and share with you what I've learnt and take you a bit further perhaps than where you are, but I'm sure there's much more for me to learn and to grow into. So we want to maintain that attitude where we're always on a learning journey. So in one of the things I want to do today is a very practical session of the how-tos, and most of it will be how-tos today. In this session, I want to talk to you about confronting someone who is operating with the Jezebel spirit. And I want to share that one because I failed so many times at it. and it was always disastrous and very difficult for me until I learned where I was going wrong and what I should have done. And I wish someone had helped me and told me. And then I want to talk about also how to prepare someone for ministry. I want to give you the way I approach it, what I do when I'm preparing people for ministry. I have lots of people coming and we're working with them. And we are seeing God doing a lot of things. And I've got just a sequence of steps I walk through. So I would love the opportunity to just share with you what I do. You may not be able to sit in on a session, but I can actually outline it in quite some detail, the process I follow. And while it'll seem detailed and there's a lot there, actually it breaks down to just some simple stages that we walk through. So I want to help you with that. And it's going to be an interesting day. Okay, so you know, let's start off then. In Revelations 2:18 through to 23, we looked at those verses, and the prime directive you get out of it is don't tolerate Jezebel. In other words, don't allow the Spirit to work through people and undermine your leadership and offer no resistance to it. Yet, I have seen people produce catastrophic failure when they try to resist because they react to the people rather than seeing there's a spirit dimension and you need to walk wisely before God and humbly before God. You are dealing with a principality, and the fallout can be enormous if you're not wise in your handling. And there will be some fallout, but you can at least act wisely and minimize the fallout. And the trouble when you're a pastor is you don't want any fallout. You just want everyone to be just happy. It's not going to happen. There's going to be some problems. So you notice he says also, I haven't got the verse here, but Jesus said, to him that overcomes. So it is possible to overcome the influence of the Spirit. And God says, to him that overcomes, I will give authority over the nations. So if we just leave the nations part for the moment and the implications regarding the coming kingdom, there is an increase of your spiritual authority associated with overcoming the operations of Jezebel. So that's a great incentive. A lot of people say, I want to grow in spiritual authority, come up on an altar call and get hands laid on you. Well, yeah, right, you know. There's another way, and that is you overcome Jezebel. You learn how to stand and arise and humble yourself before God and develop courage in the strength of the battle. And so that's what we want to help you with. So we have to exercise spiritual authority first before we're going to actually get any effective outcomes with the Spirit. So some people focus very much on the confrontation process. In my experience, I have learned that God wants to use this whole thing to change me. So I don't want to miss the lesson. So never waste a crisis as a chance to grow. So just in understanding the spiritual realm, in Colossians 2:14 and 15, Christ has overcome all principalities and powers. One of the works he did at the cross was legally as our representative to overcome every principality and power. He wiped out all the list of things that was against us and contrary to us, took it out of the way, having disarmed or removed the weapons of all principalities and powers, made a spectacle of them. So legally, spiritual authorities have been stripped of power, but practically, you have to apply what Jesus did on the cross. That'll help you understand why I take the approach I do. So it's important then that you not be intimidated. Intimidation will cause you to draw back always. We need to have revelation of the preeminence of Christ over every spiritual power. In Ephesians 1, verse 19 through 21, he says, I pray that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the eyes of your understanding would be open. In other words, that you would understand the hope of your calling, the inheritance, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. So I've got to step into this in faith. See, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above, here it is, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named in this age and the one to come, and made him to be head over the church. And later on, we have been raised there with him. Now, he's trying to establish that from a spiritual perspective, there's no comparison between any Jezebel spirit and Christ. Christ is exceedingly preeminent because of the cross. So the cross will be at the center of all our warfare and all our work to overcome Jezebel. And I need to know that by union and nearness to him and attachment to him, I am in the place of authority over that power, and it will fall before me. Otherwise, you can get intimidated, because the emotional aspect of it can be quite frightening. I can just tell you that, quite scary sometimes. And so we have authority. You've been given authority. Now that authority is a legal right. You are authorized for actions of certain kinds. Now you're not authorized to do everything. You're authorized in your territory or realm to govern it and rule it. In Luke 10:19, I give you authority to trample on serpents, scorpions, all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. May scare you, but it won't hurt you. See? You got to know these scriptures. Otherwise, you're entering in like a lamb to the slaughter, because you're dealing with not just people, you're dealing with a power that's set on destroying you because you represent Christ. So our spiritual preparation is really important. Never neglect it. Okay? So we need revelation. You are authorized to rule over the territory God has assigned you. We see that in Genesis 2, and we're in the garden, where God says, you know, he says, he gives them the responsibility. He set them in the garden he had prepared. That's the realm or territory he'd given them, and commanded them to guard and keep it, or to rule over it and protect it and to cultivate it. So we like to cultivate the church, relationships, ministries, but there's also a ruling aspect where you guard and protect what you have from an enemy invader. That's the bit people are not so familiar with. That's all about boundaries. That's all about confrontation. That's all about addressing hidden spiritual powers and the people that they work through. That make sense to you? So once we catch context, I think we can go into the details of it. So I like to see the context. So Adam's failure was he failed to rule. He failed to govern. When God said, you know, guard and keep the garden, he understood there was an enemy fully intent of taking away from Adam not only what he had, but also successive generations. In other words, you come up against that spirit, that same spirit. He come against that spiritual power. And it seduced him, and he failed to govern it when he could have. He failed to speak up when he could have. He let it happen and never stood up to it. He tolerated the spirit of Jezebel or the queen of heaven seducing him in the garden. He cooperated with it by failing to stand up and resist it. Now, so just get, what you draw from all of that is you can't be silent. You must own the territory God's given you and stand up and protect it by setting the boundaries and confronting what comes. Now, that could be at a personal level, just your own personal life when someone tries to invade or abuse, be abusive. Could be your marriage, could be your family, could be your home, it could be your business, it could be the church, it could be your ministry. It's your territory. God assigns people a territory, people and a ministry influence, okay? So I have one of the things I learned early on that always justice precedes warfare. I'll explain it in more detail in the practical ways. But if I just throw the concept out, I'm not going to sidetrack too much on it. But it's interesting in the stories of judges, you'll find that the people that delivered the nation were judges. And what you'll find frequently is before the judge delivered the nation, there was always justice. The sin issues were addressed because sin issues gave the enemy invaders the legal right to be there. So they addressed sin. Then when they address sin, there's no claim or legal right for the enemy to be in their land. They could then step up and then confront it and win. So entanglements with sin give legal rights for demons. I need to then clean up my life at the point where confrontation with the enemy is going to take place. They say, in other words, it's an opportunity not just to have a fight or a scrap. It's an opportunity for your sanctification. It's an opportunity for God to work a deeper work of humility and dependency on him than you've ever had before. So if you understand it, there's more than just having a bad day, there's the enemy's come against me. Actually, in the bigger picture, God is using the enemy to teach you to war and the principles of warfare. And in the book of Judges, always they address sin before they went to war. And in the case where they didn't address sin, they had a massive defeat. Massive defeat. Thousands died because they didn't address sin. They presumed they were right, stood up, and went out to battle. And they had a resounding defeat. I don't want to get sidetracked too much on that issue, but you can find it in Judges 3, verse 7 through 11. And you find there the whole thing that they're serving the gods of Jezebel. They get under the bondage to their enemies. But then they are judged. God comes and shows them what's wrong through a prophetic word. And they deal with the issues of sin. And then they have authority to deal with it. Later on, there's another place in the book of Judges where there's that terrible thing. Remember that the man came and he went to visit stopped in to visit this man in the city. I think it might have been Gilead. And the evil men in the city, homosexual, surrounded and wanted to sexually abuse him. And the older man, they in the end sent out the concubine and she was sexually assaulted and died. And he cut her up and then spread all the parts out. And the nation was outraged and all came together and they're all angry. And I think they're probably angry about that. They thought that the people had cut up the girl, the woman. But anyway, they asked the Lord, who will go first? See, can you see they were angry? Who will go first? And the Lord answered according to what they asked. Well, Judah will go first. They went out and had a massive hiding, lost thousands. So they go back again. Shall we go up again? And away. So twice they asked the Lord, and twice they got a directive according to what they asked, and they failed. That's pretty tough. Because they're thinking God has been speaking to them, but you see, they're not. They just are asking according to what's in their own heart. They're not actually asking what God really wants. And later on, it says they had offerings. They lay down and set up offerings before the Lord, burnt offerings and peace offerings. Then God told them exactly what they needed to do, and then they won the battle. Now, there's a lot in all of that about hearing God in the midst of, you know, difficulties and when you're feeling injustice and all that kind of stuff. You don't want to just go in presumptuously. You really do need to come humbly and deal with any issues that need to be addressed. What they failed to address was a massive sin had taken place, and it needed to be addressed first to get the wisdom on how to handle it. Justice before warfare. Always seek the Lord. Don't just hurry to the battle. Okay? In other words, don't get wound up with anger and incensed and run and say stupid things that gets everyone mad and makes it all worse. Okay. Well, anyway, that's enough of that. We'll just not get sidetracked here. But it is possible, and I love what Pastor Witt says. He said, anger is righteous when it's our anger. Yes. Okay, so now I want to talk and get into the practicals. First, so understanding then that there needs to be righteousness or justice before the war, I want to talk now on how to position yourself for the battle or the conflict and then what to do, okay? So here's the steps. Number one, a really simple thing. Number one, it's always the same, strong praying in the Spirit. You need to strengthen your inner man. David strengthened himself when he was in a place where the city had been burned and devastated. He strengthened himself in the Lord. Judges 1:20, beloved, build up yourselves in your most holy faith. So if you're going to enter war, go in strong. Don't go in angry or defeated. So build up your faith. Rise up in your spirit. Don't hurry to the battle. Hurry into God. See? And build a strong spirit. And then the second thing is, humble yourself before the Lord. In other words, don't be quick to tell everyone else off for everything they've done. Come and humble yourself before the Lord, because the process of humbling yourself is the very thing God's wanting. It says in 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. So that could be very much a Jezebelic battle or warfare. Come in and humble yourself before the Lord and because humility, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. I'm going to need all the grace I can get. I need all the help I can get. I need to humble myself in the and before the eyes of the Lord. I need to come into his presence humbly, and I need to bring all the stresses and the worries and throw them, cast them on him, because you get kind of worried about the outcome. You get fearful of what's going to happen or what they say. Will the marriage break up? Will this go wrong, that go wrong? The church divide? I mean, the stresses are quite enormous in it all. So we need to come humbly before the Lord. See, because Jezebel partners with the spirit of pride, Leviathan. So because Jezebel partners with the spirit of pride, always you've got to get rid of pride before you go. Does it make sense? It's quite simple. So I humble myself before the Lord. So that looks like, what does it look like? It looks like fasting. Fasting and strong praying in the Spirit and pushing your concerns and worries on him, because this is his business. He's in charge. You just need his help, because this is a big battle. Okay? The third thing, and it's also part of the humbling process, is heart searching. Heart searching. What are you looking for? Are there any places that I've tolerated defilement? In other words, I'm getting my life clean before the battle, aligned before the battle. Psalm 139, verse 23, 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my worries. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. So David is inviting God. He's inviting the Spirit of God to search every area, the hidden areas of his heart. So if there's something that he needs to face, that God will bring it to his attention. And I've done that every... And the battles I've won, I did that every time. I don't want to waste the crisis and have to have another one, because I never learned anything. Oh, that's dumb. You know, I want to actually learn in the midst of it. What is God wanting to say to me? So he invites God to speak into his heart. Are there any areas of sin that would give my enemy leverage? Do you understand that? So are there any idols in my heart? Are there any things that the desire to be accepted by people, the desire for people to like me, you know, fear of man? Have I tolerated Jezebel in any of its operations? Is there any place I've just actually allowed stuff to happen and actually not stood up? Have I avoided any responsibilities? So if you want to stand up to Jezebel, get your life sorted out so you're really well aligned and have the backing of God in it. It's easy to blame someone else and find fault in them. What about things that are in our life? We tend to be harsh on what others have failed and don't see what's in us. So I found this is the great opportunity. Is there any place where you've been defiled in your thoughts and emotions? So there's things you've been thinking about or focusing on that are defiling, things you may have been looking at that they just start off really innocent, then they began to track and get a little bit defiling, and you just didn't think much of it. Well, get rid of that and repent of that really quickly. In other words, it's just such a great opportunity to, because there's a battle and you need the Lord, really get close and clean before Him. So are there any fears that I've got that I need to bring before Him? Because fear can become an idol in my life. Okay, now I do that every time I'm in a major Jezebelic battle. My first part of it is always the fasting, prayer, and heart searching. I don't want to enter the battle with any areas of pride that need to be addressed or defilement that needs to be addressed. And so the battle then, although it's maybe frightening and maybe disturbing and of great concern, is now working for my good. Like it says in Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good for those who are called of the Lord and who love Him and are called of the Lord. So loving Him means I do what He wants. So not all things work for good, but things work for good when I actually align with Him and love Him, want to please Him. So He said, this is all about letting what's happening firstly shift my and transform me. Because one of the goals in sonship and functions of sonship is transformation. So when the responsibility I've been given and the assignment I'm given has got challenges that are too big, now let God change me to make me bigger for this assignment. You know, it's just it's a whole way of, you. Instead of being just, oh my God, it's actually, oh, I lean into You, Lord, okay? And so that may involve then the next thing, repentance and confession of sin. Repentance of confession and sin. So 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I use that time to see if God shows me stuff, then I just put it before Him and come and humbly bring it to the cross, declare the blood now removes all legal rights against me. See? So you claim that. You do it verbally. Father, I bring the sin to You. I repent of that sin and the grief it causes You, the grief and distress and reaping it's caused in my life. I repent of it because of the rights it gives the enemy against me and the ones I love. I bring it to the cross, and I thank You. Your word declares in 1 John 1:9, I am forgiven. Now I claim cleansing from all defilement of this. You see, it's quite specific and intentional. It's methodical. It's like very careful, not just some general prayer. You are applying the blood to your life. You know, you have to apply the blood. The blood has done the work, but you are the one that applies it, and there's a process of applying it, see? So the next thing I will often do is speak in the Spirit and remove all assignments or judgments, because often in the midst of this, people have judged you. They've said this about you, that about you. They've made all this kind of stuff. And that releases demons against you. So when people start talking and come into agreement and make judgments against you, well, that releases demonic assignments against you. That's part of why you got under so much stress. and you just feel confused and down, and then you begin to judge yourself. I'm useless, I'm hopeless, I should never, you know, all that. You start to enter into self-judgment, and Pastor Wes spoke well on that yesterday. So you need to remove all of that. So the judgments bring about assignments. So therefore we need to remove them, and so you remove them. You know, it says in Revelations 12:10, it says, I heard a voice in heaven, a loud voice saying, now salvation is, and strength, the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accuse him before God day and night has been cast down. That means the devil looks for issues he can come before God, bring an accusation against you, and demand the right to bring a penalty against you. And so it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus did, and the word of their testimony. That means I have to testify and declare the same things the blood says, and they loved not their lives unto death. They stood up and faced the issues that need to be faced. So once sins are confessed and repented of, there's no legal rights to remain, but they will still, the devil will use as much as he can leverage against you. So I pray a simple prayer like this. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I cancel all judgments made against me. I repent of all judgments I have made against this person, that person, any person. I repent and cancel and withdraw those judgments. And I cancel all judgments made against me. So now, Lord, I cancel all assignments that the devil has sent against me. I ask you, Lord, to give a ruling that I am free from all of these things. Then I can speak into the earth. I declare no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against me in judgment, I judge and cancel it. I decree liberty and freedom. You see, it's using, it's actually not random or emotional. It's quite systematic and intentional in the spirit. Okay, then. And then the last thing then is repositioning in your office if you've let go. Standing up into your office, the call of God. Remember, your office is the assignment God gave you, the role God gave you. So, you know, leadership, you know, the office of a bishop. Bishop is an office. The eldership and senior pastor level in the church is an office, a spiritual governmental office. It has authority to govern and rule. And therefore, there is, when a pastor or senior pastor speaks, there's power and authority in those words. But if it's an apostle speaking, there's another layer of authority and power in those words. It's not because they're better. It's just because God has ordered it that way. So in a marriage, husband and wife both have vital input to the marriage and the family. But when it comes from a spiritually speaking point of view, the husband has an office. Now, he needs to stand and understand the responsibilities, embrace the responsibilities, and then use the authority for blessing and building his family, not for controlling them, ruling them, and hurting them. So the two ways men hurt their family is when they actually become selfish and then abusive, controlling, demanding, and pressing everyone to serve them. That's contrary to the kingdom. The role of a leader is to serve and reveal what Christ is like. And the other way that men fail is they become passive and withdraw and give up what God gave them. And now this becomes a problem as well because there's a burden and dysfunction in the family. So it's important that we step up into our office and responsibilities if we have abandoned them and pulled back. See? So when you abandon your responsibilities and office, demons come in and claim rights to afflict you. It's like you stood up to have a fight, and then in the heat of the battle, you step back and quit and threw down your enemy, your weapons, and then what? He'll just pick them up and beat you. It's like you can't draw back in a battle. You're in a battle till the day you die. So what office will we stand up in? Well, we could stand up in the office of being a child of God. That is a governmental position God gives every believer. As a child of God, there are rights given to you. If you're a husband, you can stand up in your office as husband, head of the household. If you do not have a husband, you can then, you are, by the fact there's no husband there, you are the head of the household, and you can stand up as the head. If you are married to a man, he's unsaved, and you are saved and walking with God, then you are the spiritual head. You'll stand up in your office as head, but as one with your husband. So you're not looking down on him, despising him. You're standing as one to decree certain things. So it's like you're holding the umbrella when he can't. So I'm not wanting to present in any way that anyone's inferior in any way. It's just we need to know rank and position in the army. You just got to know where you stand in position and hold your rank and not pull back. Okay? And so if you're an elder in the church or senior leader, I stand in my office as an elder. I stand in my office as a senior leader. And so in those offices, the words you speak have a lot of impact, a great impact. So a mother has huge impact on a child, but if the father doesn't speak, there's just a gap and a pain that just, there's something missing. But if the father speaks, son, I love you, I believe in you, I'm here with you, I'm for you, I see this in you, there's no one in the world can replace dad saying that. And if he doesn't say it, then there's a real problem. And if he says bad things, that's also a big problem because there's an authority that's been abused. So you've just got to understand that authority is given for edification and protection. That's why Adam was given authority to guard and to cultivate the garden. So God puts us in a role of authority as a servant, and our role is to protect it from demonic infiltration and cultivate it, make it so there's an environment that produces fruit. So it'd be a very simple thing. Father, I repent before you of drawing back from my responsibilities. Today, I ask you to forgive me, and I thank you according to 1 John 1:9, I am forgiven. Now, in Jesus' name, I step up into my office. You might even take a faith step. I take on that responsibility and office, and I stand in it before you today. That's the language I use. See, it's notice how simple it is. It's just understanding that an office is a real thing. So if I'm back here and I've drawn back, well, Lord, I step up into my office, I take up the responsibilities and assignments you've given me, and I thank you, Lord, for empowering me now to do this. Now, out of the office I speak. People don't get this, but it's quite, I reckon it's pretty good.
Very powerful.
See?
Very good.
So now we've got aligned. So this first part of the warfare, before I'm even dealing with people, I just want to get well aligned. Does that make sense?
Yep.
And then I want to deal with the air power first before I deal with the host. You want to actually engage the spirit realm before you engage the people. Yep. Because that's how you always win the war. You never win the war just by going, we'll have a go. You know, there was spiritual power. So defeat them first and then interact and engage with the person. So I'll show you how I pray there. And this prayer may go on for a season before I actually do the confrontation. It's always an issue of how quickly you confront. My experience, some people really go for it straight away. I've got a softer nature. I tend to lean into the Lord and ask Him to uncover what is there. So I've got a lever to work to confront it. Because in the past, I found that the Jezebelic spirit will conceal behaviors that are going on. They conceal what's really happening. It's like a cover over it. And then when I've tried to confront, it just goes downhill. It just really goes downhill because I haven't got enough to deal with it. And I never really understood. I knew this, what's happening there. I know this is what you're doing. I know what's going on. But I never had enough to leverage to get the confrontation to work. And so I would fail and walk away. Not just failed, depressed and down and struggling. I have had a massive sideswipe from a spirit. And it disturbed me. I had such, And then I'd feel so bad, I was hopeless about it all. Anyway, got over that. I realized just you didn't take on the Spirit first. You do that first. So first was the alignment. Second is confront the spirit realm. Now, because we have authority over these things, we must now exercise it. So how do you do it? Now, just before I start and give you the specific steps I use, I don't waste a lot of time on the warfare. Warfare is not about trying to overcome a big, powerful enemy. If that's your thinking, you're going to be defeated. You're already defeated before you start. See, warfare is like this. Jesus has defeated this enemy on my behalf. Therefore, I'm standing in the victory of Jesus and holding and enforcing it by my words over the enemy. Do I need to say that again? It's really, really, really important. It's the way you see it. And I hear people in their language tells me they're defeated and whipped because, oh, the devil's having a go at me. Hello, what are you talking about? I understand at the cross, Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. That's the highest levels governing at the cross. He removed it. But also at the cross, he made it possible for me to be connected to the winner. So I'm standing as the representative of the winner, announcing the good news. You're gone. You're gone. See? So the mistake we make, here it is to try and war against something big out there. When you do that, you will fail because you're not operating in faith. You're just trying hard. It doesn't cut it. At the cross, Jesus won the war already on our behalf. It is already won. It just hasn't done the cleanup operation yet. You understand? If the enemy surrendered and then there's still all their troops out of there, you've still got to go and sort out all those troops. And that's the situation currently, that the enemy has been defeated legally, the rights to the earth of the Lord's. There's a period of time between the cross and the second coming. After that, he will put the enemy in the pit, and then there's a period of 1,000 years peace on the earth where the devil isn't working at all because he's tied up. So legally did it here at the cross, but it'll be totally enforced way down here. But in the meantime, he was raising up an army of warriors, so you've got to learn how to fight. So you don't fight to try and get your victory, you fight from his victory. Okay? It's really very much important. So you're acting as his spokesman, and you're declaring in the earth his victory over it. So what I do is this. That therefore, you don't need to spend a lot of time struggling against demons. That's where I was trying to get to. So here's what I do. Always worship before warfare. Worship before warfare. Here's the practical key. Number one, worship before warfare. In other words, get into strong prayer and get near to God. That's where you start. Two, lean on the Holy Spirit. Flow with the Holy Spirit. Don't try and get your some prayer. If you try and get some prayer, you'll be focused on trying to pray some prayer. Then it's just never going to work. You really want to flow with the Holy Spirit and catch the principles of it, then your own prayers will work just fine. So I pray strongly in tongues, pray in the Spirit, and then I stand in my office. Father, I come to you. I stand in my office, the apostolic office you have given me. See? So it's out of the apostolic. So probably when it comes to the flow of prayer, I would do, you know, and say we've got an hour's prayer time, I might do maybe 30 minutes in just worshiping the Lord, praying in the Spirit, worshiping the Lord, and then about 25 minutes in just strengthening myself in the Lord by declaring His word over my life, declaring who I am in Him and that kind of stuff. And then, oh, wait a minute, we need to get this battle sorted out. Okay, we'll do about 5 minutes at the end. I don't really do a lot because I don't need to do a lot. He's done it. I just need to stand in it. So worship before. So get flowing in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. Spend most of your time praying in the Spirit, being sensitized to the Holy Spirit, becoming conscious. I'm in the presence of God. Then when the warfare part comes, here's simply what you do. It's not really hard. Stand in your spiritual office and speak from there. I stand in my office as a child of God. I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I have authority in the spirit realm over principalities, powers, and all the works of the devil. See, so now I'm just announcing. Now I speak. I speak into the spirit world. And I use you with my eyes closed because I like to sort of see myself looking into the realm. I speak to the spirit of Jezebel. Speak to it. Speak directly to it. Don't be afraid. Speak directly to it. Speak into the spirit realm. I speak to the spirit realm. I speak to the spirit of Jezebel. Okay? And these are the kinds of things I do. I bind you and all of your operations in the spirit realm and the earth against me. I bind you. The Bible says to bind. I bind you and all your operations in the spirit realm against me and in the earth against me. So I'm actually asserting authority to bind them, okay? Now, I cut all spiritual cords. I cut all spiritual cords connecting Jezebel, connecting you to demonic servants and empowering them against me. Because Jezebel's up in the heavens, you know. What you're dealing with is the stuff that's going on in the person. In Jesus' name, I cut off all cords that allow strength and power to flow to the demonic servants that have come against me. I speak now to all the communications. So I'm doing the cords of power. Now I speak and decree confusion into all lines of communication. I want, because in the Bible it says, often when God came, all the enemy got confused, they all fought one another. So I don't want them to talk to one another. That's how they get on. They talk to one another and agree to conspire together. One demon brings another demon in. So then I need to speak. That's a spirit reality. They talk to each other, communicate with each other, and combine together. So I bind and forbid all communications in that Jezebelic realm coming against me. I forbid your communications. Okay? Now I decree confusion among you. Total confusion. You see that in the Bible. You see it happening in the Bible. They would all fight one another and everyone's against everyone else. Because they're all, remember, linked by chains. They're linked in communication. Now what I'm doing is speaking into that. Bind the spirit of Jezebel and all your operations in the heavens and on the earth against me. I cut all the cords that allow power to flow to energize your spiritual servants against me. I speak and bind all your communications. I declare confusion into your kingdom. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. See? Okay, now, then the last part I do is this. Now, I command light to shine into the darkness. Lord, uncover everything that's going on. Because you need it uncovered because it's secret and hidden. Uncover it. You know, that's what God said. Let there be light. Let light of God shine into the darkness and uncover what's going on in secret. Secret conversations, secret activities, secret conspiracies. Let it all be uncovered. Now, Lord, release your angels on my behalf. That's the prayers I pray. Now, you see, it's actually, again, quite systematic and intentional. It's not some random, oh, God, help me. It's more than that. It's actually standing like a warrior, standing in alignment, standing in agreement, and then standing in your office, declaring the backing of God. Speak to your enemy. Speak directly to it. Assert your authority over it. Push it back. Bind that thing up. Bind it. Bind all the lines of power to the demonic servants. Bind all the communications so they can't talk to one another. Decree confusion among them all. Now, Lord, in Jesus' name, I release and command light to shine. Uncover all that thing that's going on. Now, let your angels come. That's how I have prayed. And then once I prayed that way, I pray that way every day. That doesn't take all that long. that part of the prayer. The main part's the alignment and the being in the presence of God and being energized in the Spirit. This part of coming against the enemy, not that long at all. I'm just standing as the winner, declaring the things that are available from God, so forth. Now I've got to just be a bit patient. And see, often you feel oppressed, you feel it's difficult, the stress grows, but just stand in that place. See, this is an act of faith to believe what? That power will no longer be able to energize the spirits, that they'll lose power, that there'll be confusion, and now suddenly some things will become uncovered. I've done it with kids in the school. I remember, kids, how smart they can be. I remember getting one kid coming in, and he said, "No, I just said to my, now I know you have been over the boundaries over and over and over again." He said, "You can't prove it." I said, "You're right, but I serve a powerful God, and I'm going to pray that He will uncover you stepping over the line, and you will be with me for that talk and interview in about 10 days or 2 weeks." And sure enough, within 10 days, he was there, and I caught him out red-handed. There's absolutely no escape. He was caught out. It's like it uncovered. And I've seen it so many times. It's just like it uncovers. And what I couldn't see before, someone rats them out or says something or does. It just comes out, and now you have it. I remember having anyway. It's quite extraordinary how God uncovers. God loves to uncover things. He sees the secret things. When light comes, you switch the light on, you see the dirt. I just want God to switch the light on. I want to stop these things operating. So that's what I do. I haven't seen anyone else write about that, but that's what I've done. I found it actually really works, because I found if I will keep it up, and I usually allow a period of up to 3 weeks, because, Daniel prayed and fasted, for a period of time. And I think that there is a time when if it's a smaller issue, it may be a smaller time. But sometimes it's only 2 or 3 days later. And next thing you know, there's something broke out and the person's guilt is easy to establish. What you've got is a lever to leverage the whole issue. But before that, you almost got nothing.
That's right.
And they always deny everything. So I want God to help me on that one. Okay? So how about, does that help you to do that? Okay, then I'm going to give you the rest now. Okay, then. So now we've got it. Now, so you deal with the spirit realm, and then then you've got to face the host. Facing the host is quite challenging. Why? By host, I mean it's like one of these movies, Alien. There's something they're hosting. They've got a demonic spirit inside there, manifests, and finally we want it to come out. We want to get the thing out in the open. So you've got to have a talk with the person. So you've got to front up to the person. Well, I had so many failures on that front that I learned. Here's the simple rule. If you just remember this one thing, rule before you pastor. Rule before you pastor. Now, when you're loving lovely, sweet people, of course you just want to show compassion. I can tell you now, showing compassion early on will end in your failure totally. Because of why? And you see, we're trained, all the pastors, in church they should be kind, they need to be caring and loving. Blah, 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 blah. That's true, but the church needs to rule as well.
That's right.
Church needs to rule as well. And see, we forget that part, because there's this issue about authority, and of course, media get full of the abuse of authority. It doesn't mean that authority is not a real thing, So you need to rule before you pastor, see? So I'll come back to that in a moment. So here's why. Because Jezebel is determined to rule. So this is not primarily a pastoral issue. It's a governmental issue. That's why, as God is emerging and bringing more into the open apostolic ministries, you're getting Jezebelic power coming more out into the open. They'll go like that.
Yeah.
So we haven't seen the fullness of apostolic power. Neither have we seen the fullness of Jezebelic power and operations as well. Okay? I need to stop hopping around. I'm getting excited now, okay? So you've got to rule, see? And here's why you have to rule, because Jezebel is lawless. Jezebel resists boundaries, and its goal is to impose its will. That's the reason. So this is not about pastoral care initially. It is initially about confronting something that is lawless, that resists boundaries, and is violating boundaries, and is imposing its will. It's trying to get its way. And that means its default position is to destroy what you're doing. No matter how sweet the vessel may be, the default position is to impose something else. Okay, so here's the second point. Do not sympathize or try to counsel. That meeting or confrontation meeting is not a time for counsel. In fact, you may need to delegate counsel to someone else so you don't get sucked in and you remain governing or guiding. You may send them to someone else. And so it's impossible to have a logical conversation with someone who's got a Jezebel spirit holding them. So you shouldn't sympathize or try to counsel them. I've been caught so many times with that. So it's a mistake to try and pastorally care and counsel them without repentance. You must actually challenge what's happening and bring them to repentance. Only by repentance can counsel take place. That spirit is expert at drawing sympathy from any kind-hearted person. They will portray themselves as the victim. They will play the victim card and try to draw you in, and you'll get totally sidetracked from the one key thing. There was something you did you need to be accountable for. That's what the hiddenness is all about, that. And so confusion will be a strategy. So like we said, the first issue is one of truth and justice. Then you can show your mercy. You can show mercy later. This is not the time to be showing mercy. This is the time for governing, see? So you've got to, in your mind and heart, separate this person you're dealing with from the spirit. Don't call them a Jezebel. They're not a Jezebel. They're a person that are being manipulated by a spirit being. But you have to call them out for what they're doing, see? So remember, when people are operating strongly in a Jezebel spirit, they will be causing division and strife, and we are to make and note that person. They're a problem. Don't get fooled by this. Now, I know this is hard. It goes against a lot of our Christian thinking, but you're dealing with a power. Its goal is to impose its will. So whose will prevail? Don't tolerate the spirit. Don't tolerate the host being a channel for the spirit. Getting it? Okay then. So we said rule. What does it mean to rule? In 1 Timothy 3 verse 4 and 5, it said, he who rules his household well, this is the qualification for an elder, he who rules his household well, having his children properly aligned in submission with respect. So notice it's saying the qualifications for leadership in the church is that you rule your household well. If you don't know how to rule your own house, how can you care for the church of God? Now, without me going to lots of sidetracking on this, but I'm throwing lots of seeds out. What he's saying is simply this. If you can't rule over spiritual influences in your household, how will you ever be able to handle it on a bigger scale in the church? It's going to be impossible. That's why, and you notice he talks about they're ruling the household, and then having the children properly aligned. So it's in the children always reveal what's really going on in the household. So the word rule means this. I'll help you understand what it means to rule, because most people, what does that mean, you know? It means to preside over or to stand in an office. We are not friends or mates. I'm your father. I'm your mother. It's not like egalitarian. This is an office, a God-given office. I'm not here to be your friend. I'm here to be your mother. But when you grow up and you've responded to training, then we will have a friendship, and my role will still be your mother or your father, but it will be to offer advice and support and counsel, help you succeed. The role will change. It's our working. Okay, it means to establish control over by bringing restraint to behaviors. Oh, wow, right there we've got problems with a whole heap of people. It means also to establish boundaries and consequences. That's the one I like, to establish boundaries and consequences. So one of the roles of ruling, so in our household, we love the family, we feed them, we do all the kind of stuff, but one key role of the parents together is to establish boundaries and consequences. That is how it's important in raising healthy children. boundaries and concepts. If you can't learn that in your home, you'll have trouble learning it before God. He says that your children may be, having your children in submission means that they are properly aligned with respect for their parents. So it's the abuse of this is what causes the problem. So when you're dealing with a Jezebel host, they're totally deceived, so they think they're right. So you've got to actually set boundaries. So here we are. So you got the idea, then what's going to go on? Rule before you pass. Okay, now here's what you actually do. So first of all, prepare before the confrontation. Prepare. So get praying and get into prayer. Get into prayer, strong prayer, and establish the facts. You must get facts. You can't go on, well, I discern a Jezebel spirit. That will not cut it in this thing. You can't say, well, I feel. You can't use that language. You must have facts. That was why I said the warfare strategy works like it does. You know, you need facts. So get your facts. You must have factual evidence and an eyewitness. You've either got facts that are irrefutable, a text or something that was written or whatever in their name, or whatever, or you've got someone saw, heard it, and was in that, can actually verify it. Of course, what I have found is that usually when I have witnesses, the witnesses quickly get intimidated by the Jezebel. I remember going to a church and uncovering an adulterous situation, and I had two witnesses, and when I reported it, the person intimidated the two witnesses. They withdrew what they, their testimony, what they'd seen, and I was hung out to dry and left to look at an idiot. But I know I was right. I know that was what was going on. So I had to just settle for the fact that those over me thought I was just weird and irresponsible and prejudged someone who was a wonderful pastor, wonderful person. Anyway, time. These things all come out in time. Sadly, they never apologized that they got it wrong. So anyway, so prepare for it. Get into prayer, and I've shared the prayer strategy. Then establish the facts. If you're going to now bring a specific fact with evidence. If you can't do that, you will never, ever succeed in this thing. You've actually got to come with a fact. So you're not going to go and publicly accuse them or anything. So get the facts. The preparation means do your prayer and get your facts and have a witness or witnesses. Number two, arrange the meeting. Now, call them to the place you set. Never go to their home. I did that too. I've made every mistake you can make, I think, in this. Went to their home. And, of course, when you go to their home, you're under their authority.
That's right.
And suddenly the authority dynamic has changed and your ability to function gets clouded and confused. I've walked out of someone else, another's home where I was trying to confront a Jezebelic thing, absolutely, totally defeated. No idea where I'd gone wrong. Oh, my goodness. Oh, well, at least I can help you learn from my mistakes. You have to do that. Here's the third thing, arrange a witness. You need a witness for the confrontation. Have a mature person present with you. Why? Because they will lie, the other person will lie about what happened. You must have a witness with you. And then meet with the witness first and explain with them what's going on and what you're going to do. They're not, and what their part is. They're not going to speak. They're just there to be a witness. So they'll actually almost be inconspicuous in that meeting. And I have them there, and they're just watching and observing. So we actually have someone. If it comes out and there's a massive accusation made, well, I had a witness there, and the witness will now speak and say what they saw and what happened, and refute the lies. That make sense? So it's your turf, your grounds, and your witness. And then when you meet with the person, don't get into lots of chit-chat. You've got to get straight onto the thing. So lay out the facts and the evidence. Focus on behaviors, what they said or what they did. You got to lay out the facts, just very clear. You said this, you did this. And we have evidence that shows that you said and did this. Here's what it is. And so, well, okay, then lay it. And don't enter negotiation, because the problem is they want you to argue, want a reason. They want to get you into debating, and you'll lose most times. So if you just focus on the encounter with the behaviors. Now, if this is someone in the church, I probably will just say this. I disapprove strongly of this behavior. I don't want this behavior to continue. Here's the new boundary, and here's the consequences if you step over it. Now, sometimes you just, now you're not in negotiation, you're ruling. Here's the boundary. This behavior is not acceptable. I'm not going into the whys or wherefores or arguments or debates. I'm presenting facts. This is what has happened. You know, they may have a chance to respond to that. And if they start arguing, say, well, look, I'm not going to argue about this. The facts are very clear. This is what's happened. I'm not happy with this. And here's the boundary. This is what I expect in the future. Now, some people go straight for the confrontation of the Jezebel thing. I tend to say, and set the boundary, because I've noticed this, that if I go in and say, I disapprove, here's the new boundary, I expect you to keep this, there'll be consequences, and I may tell them what they are or not. There'll be consequences if that boundary is violated. I'm just ruling. And then I know what's going to happen. They'll violate them, and then I'll have an even bigger issue. Now I can really nail it. And I mean, I had one in leadership, and they were leaking information. Leaking information all the time. Wow. And then I had a most serious situation in the church, which involved a moral situation with a senior leader. And I knew that if I opened this up, and I was calling a church meeting because we had to bring some stuff out, and I knew that if I opened it up to the leaders in a confidential meeting, they would break the confidence, it would get out and it would spread like Wi-Fi. You understand?
Yep.
And so I did this. I held the meeting with the leaders just before the main church meeting. I just called a church members meeting and brought them together. And then I brought the leaders, these key leaders together. I knew this was going to happen, so I brought them together just before the meeting. I said, I want to give you a heads up before we go into this meeting what this is about. Here's the information. Now, you see, what I was really doing was this. I wanted to honor them by giving them the heads up before they went in the meeting because they're my leaders. But if I kept a gap between them, it would leak. So I just put them together like that and gave them the heads up. And then I said, I do not want you to communicate anything with any other person. I want you to remain confidential about this. And I will share this with the church. And the moment that person left, they'd communicate with someone. I had them. So I got them a little bit. And they knew I caught them. They knew I caught them. And I just left it a little bit, and they were in a sweat over it. And then finally I sat down and said, I require that you are able to be trusted, that you can keep confidences. And I told explicitly, you must keep confidence. And you violated the confidence within a few minutes of leaving the meeting. I can't have you in my leadership at this level. I'm demoting you to a lower level of leadership in the church. Well, with that, they were gone. They left because it was all about the position. Yeah. Oh, well, that was a horrible thing. It was really horrible. Oh, I'll tell you something more too. And then they had served in the church for a long time, and so I didn't want a big deal of it. So we decided we would give a gift and appreciate. We were quite generous, and Joy and I did this on behalf of the church, gave them quite a generous gift. Here's my mistake. I didn't do it openly. And then they denied afterwards that anything had been done for them. Oh, we've served all these years and church never even acknowledged what we did or even given us a gift of any kind. And I thought, you liars, you have lied and you've misrepresented me. But I learned, if you're going to do that gift, make sure there's others around. Witnesses, the spirit lies, 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 lies. Accuses, runs you down. You just, oh my, so much of this stuff. So there you go. Okay. So once you've laid out the repentance, the boundaries, the person has an opportunity to repent. And you can tell how they respond whether they really repent. Now, what they can do is argue and get angry and accuse you. Just remain calm and say, look, we're going to continue this conversation when you've calmed down. We'll just give you a few minutes to calm down, but we will continue the conversation. In other words, you don't let them anger stop there. Don't raise your voice. Just talk quieter and more calmly. And then if they go into sudden reverse thing and they break down and weep and cry, say, well, when you finish crying, we'll continue our conversation. It's all about the boundary that was broken. Never be sidetracked. Never be sidetracked. Stay with the issue. Don't let anger intimidate you or tears sidetrack you. Stay just calm. And that's why you see, I know, and this is really hard to do because our pastoral heart wants to reach out. that will fail. Okay, then. So there we go. So to handle the host react, that's handling the host reactions, which is the warlike, angry, aggressive, denial, anger, blame, accusing and stuff, and the seduction. We've already talked about that. And we shared about responding to reactions. It's only possible to deliver people if they repent and they change. So just stay focused on the behavior. Okay? Remember, sorrow is not the same as repentance. The Bible talks about 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11, talks about godly sorrow, which produces repentance, and it produces zeal of change. So people can say, oh, I'm so sorry, but just give me another chance. Well, maybe not. It's not being hard, it's just being firm and ruling. And but you can't tell sometimes if someone's repented. But if they've repented, they do everything they can to avoid that sort of behavior ever again. There's a real purity comes around them, and you can usually the Holy Ghost will show you. Okay, and then the last part just to share is this, is there will be fallout. So be prepared for fallout, Jezebelic fallout. The big issue that they use is false accusations. And we saw that in Revelations 12:10. So they will misrepresent, they will usually present themselves as the victim of injustice. Now, in some situations, there are true victims of injustice. I understand that. And so the problem is everything's switched now than anyone, any authority does, is now called evil, hate speech, you're unkind, you're dominating, you're controlling, you're abusive. It's easy to lay the accusation. But this is, we're talking about a genuine, I'm setting boundaries and I expect them to be followed, ruling. And so people in the church and people generally tend to side with the victim. So the person you're trying to deal with will present themselves as the victim and that being badly treated by you and stir up sympathy and provoke offense and bring people into agreement with them. So you can have quite a fallout inside the church, and that becomes a real problem. The spirit of accusation poisons people, stirs up offenses, and they just become blind and deaf and they can't hear. Now, so you do lose some people, and you just leave it in God's hands. It's not your, there's a certain amount you need to do, and then at the rest it's just up to God. And people sometimes have got a disposition that leaves them open to that kind of deception, and sometimes they've got a potential problem that will be a difficulty for you, and maybe God's just removing them at that time. So spirit of accusation causes all kinds of disturbance. It is important in that period that you remain calm and in the presence of God. Don't react, don't get angry, just remain determined. You've got to lean on God to vindicate you. You have to lean on God to vindicate you. Accusations are very painful to our pride. And so we want to vindicate, prove we're innocent, prove and vindicate ourselves. The Lord spoke to me in one of these warfares. He said, do not try to vindicate yourself, prove you are right and they are wrong. If you do, you will empower a war you can't win. He said, let me vindicate you, just stay on course with the direction you're taking. And so I did that. So I didn't bring any accusations and charges publicly. I just said, here's the course we're taking, here's why we're taking that course. And those who disagree with that course, we just thank them for their service and bless them, and we just release you. And so I maintained that I will act as a representative of God. I will honor people. I will be grateful for people and their service because it's right to do that. However, on the other hand, I will set the boundary. And those who can come in and be under that will be able to stay. Those who can't, they can't stay. Now, I know this is so difficult, really difficult, but I urge you to understand that in this hour, this is going to become more of an issue. And so it can be very simple things. It can be in a marriage. In a marriage, issues have to be raised. The issue of Jezebel comes up there. And so you need to stand in prayer, as I've shared. Let God take you through the refining process. Come and stand in prayer for things to come to the surface and be willing to persevere for a long time. And in the midst of it, just love and bless the spouse. And there may be times when actually you have to set the boundary and say, no more. And when you set the boundary, say no more, you get all the common reactions or whatever. But you have to be without fear and bold in doing it. And sometimes it's with children, and we have to set the boundaries with children the same way. It's all the same kind of stuff. It is a spirit that accesses their life. So get into prayer, humble yourself, let God work and expose and show you where you need to deal with and address your own failures and things, and then step it up and then get involved and engage. And I've had to do that. I've had to do that. Almost every area. Every area. And I really found it the hardest thing in my life to do. And I failed a lot of the time, but in the latter years have become much better at doing this because I've understood the divine strategy and what is important in the midst of it. And my prayer is that you yourself, in whatever you have to face, God will give you courage to stand up and not be afraid when they threaten you and do all kinds of things against you. You'll stand firm and say, I did not tolerate Jezebel. I did the very best I could in this relationship situation, but I did not tolerate and stood up in the end and made a stand. It cost me to make the stand, but God has vindicated me in the course of time. And I have had situations where people that were abusive towards me and who misused their office against me, God exposed them publicly across the nation. They were lucky not to go to jail. And you see, remember, God uncovers the secret things. I have others that have gone to jail. It's like, I fear God. Just humble yourself. Jesus, you help. Help me to just be refined and changed and then to stand firm on your behalf. I've been in one situation, it was so frightening, I sat there and then I started to read about Eli and how Eli was judged because his sons, spiritual sons, refused to discipline, and the fear of God came on, began to shake like that, and my fear of God, I just literally was physically shaking, and the Lord said, you must confront that person, even though everyone loves them and likes them and thinks this is God, you need to confront them over their behavior. And God bless you. I trust it's really helped you. And you're all so quiet about it. We'll finish this session.